going to do this a little different tonight. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, when I do communion, He has me teach on communion. The essence of the blood and the essence of the bread are His body. But tonight, He just told me, do communion. Right? So what He said to me when the Holy Spirit said that to me was what He was saying. Everyone in here understands communion. Man, come on, I'm going to try that again. It's like, usually I have to preach for 15, 20 minutes about communion before we have communion. But the Holy Ghost said, do communion. Why? Well, He's letting me know that you understand that this is a remembrance of our Lord and Savior's last meal. It's in remembrance of His blood and what His blood did for us of washing our sins away, what His blood did in the New Testament, and what His body did, not only as the Son of Man being broken, that we may be healed, but also the body of Christ itself in His glorified body, which is each one of us. So when we do communion, the only thing I ask is as we do communion is you to be a born-again believer. That's it. And then I ask us that we judge ourselves, right? To me, communion is not stuffy and it's not a religious tradition. It's an excitement about I get to participate in the last meal that Jesus had on the face of the earth and remember what my Savior did for me. So for me to judge myself, it's simple. Lord, am I still walking in love with You and with others? He shows me somebody or says something to me, I'm repenting. Father, forgive me for not walking in love with You first. Because when we don't walk in love with others, we didn't walk in love with Him. To be honest with you, I'm not perfect in that area. So usually when I do communion, I go, Lord, forgive me for not walking in love with You and walking in love with others. I'm ready for the meal. Right? That's the way I am. I'm ready for the meal. What is it? Can you imagine Jesus' last meal on the face of the earth while they're eating? He takes the bread and He breaks it and gives each one of them a piece of bread. And then He takes a cup and He pours it and He hands it to them individually, and they drank of that cup. And then His commandments are what He did with the cup and with the bread. That's what we're going to do. When you do communion, we're doing it with each other because the 12 of them did it with each other. Right? But they did it with Jesus. We're going to do communion together with each other. We're still doing it with Jesus. Jesus, there's no communion without Jesus. Communion is us celebrating in remembrance of what Jesus did for us, His blood and His body. We are purchased, redeemed people. Glory to God. So here's what I'm going to say before we do communion. Has anybody here never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? You've never called Jesus Lord of your life. Why? It's hard to do a meal in remembrance of a Savior if He's not your Savior. So, if you've never called Jesus Lord of your life, would you just raise your hand right where you're at? It's simple. He did everything for us. We just believe in our heart that He was the Son of God, huh? That He was raised by a woman and a man on this earth as a son of man, of a virgin birth, lived this life for 33 years or so, died on a cross for us. His blood was a price for our remission of sins. And the most exciting part about it, He was raised from the grave and He's alive. If you've confessed Jesus as Lord of your life, you raise your hand. Jesus is Lord of your life. Hallelujah. Let's do communion. Glory to God. I got ushers. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. My Lord, it's an honor to be here with You tonight. Glory to God. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. This is a good Wednesday night crowd. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. While they're handing things out, I'm just going to speak a couple of things for the past year, right? Tremendous year in all the departments. The church growing in numbers and people, but also growing in mammon. We're growing in ministries, missions field, prison ministries, life groups. You know, it's just been amazing watching Christ Jesus maneuver and increase our church. It's been exciting. To me, it's been a great year, a good year. I go to looking back on what Christ has done in a little over 2 years, and I'm already starting to say, wow. Glory to God. So thank y'all for being a loving church, a giving church, a forgiving church, a church that, you know, builds each other up, edifies each other, and we speak the same thing. I'm telling you, we're going to impact the city. We're going to have a greater influence this coming year, in the years to come, and church is going to grow. Hallelujah. And I'm excited about how much y'all love each other. It really thrills me to be your pastor. It's an honor. Glory to God. I don't know about y'all, but I'm having fun being a Christian. Hallelujah. Man, this is the best trip I ever been on, right? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. If you have not been served yet, would you raise your hand? Anybody? A couple more. Right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Ushers, if you'll, when you come back, John, there's one right in the back corner over there. Hallelujah. I want to serve y'all right there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, come on, Pastor. Thank you, Lord. Have you ever just wondered how big a chunk of bread that was he ripped? Was it rising dough bread, or was it baked, or was it grilled, or, you know, what kind of bread was it? You ever thought about that? Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Yeah. Start with Jeff and Sherry right there. Y'all can be seated. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Take a piece of bread. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank y'all so much. Glory to God. Y'all ready to remember Jesus? Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Father, we just put ourselves into remembrance of Jesus' body. First, the body of the Son of Man, which by the stripes we are healed. and the second part of his glorified body, which is the church. We put ourselves in the remembrance of the entire church, Father. We're part of that body, Father. Father, I ask that you bless this bread that we're about to partake of, Father. In the mighty Jesus' name, amen. Take your bread. Hallelujah. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, and he's saying, drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Father, we put ourselves in the remembrance of Jesus' blood, from the scourge to the cross to the grave to being presented in heaven. Father, we put ourselves in the remembrance what that blood did for our life. It gave us remission of our sins, forgiveness, totally washed us clean and white and pure. It justified us. It made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, Father. And that blood is every entire word of the New Testament, Father. So, Father, we drink of this juice, putting ourselves into remembrance of the blood of our Savior who saved us and redeemed us, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you, Father. You may take of the juice. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't you love communion? Glory, I do. Hallelujah. Well, ushers, if you'll get ready for tithe and offerings. Glory to God. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 19. Hallelujah. And I think I'm going to go verse 20. Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. And if you know the story, the rich young man has come to Jesus and asked him how he shall have eternal life. And Jesus talked to him about why he called him good and said, there's only one good, which is my Father. But then the young man, after he talked, Jesus returns and talks to him about it. The young man asked him a question. He says, the young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up, meaning to the present day. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man heard the saying, or that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Didn't say it was impossible. Said it's hard for most. He said, hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? They're trusting in their possessions. Now watch what he says, and I'm going to show you a couple of things. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to just reveal this to us, make it really plain. So he says it's difficult in verse 25, and he says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Now listen, if you're poor, him telling you that it's easier for you to be poor to get in would really make you excited. It wouldn't amaze you and astonish you. So his apostles, who are a doctor, a tax collector, several lucrative fishermen, they got money, because it would not have bothered them if he had said, it's easier for a poor man to get in than it is rich. But they're astonished at his comment that how hard or difficult it could be for a man who has possessions for him to get in to the kingdom of heaven. They said it, the Word of God recorded it, so they're just totally amazed. In fact, if you look at it from that point on, he says, but Jesus beheld them. In other words, he recognized what they were thinking and what they were saying and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God things are possible. Now, wait a minute. Think about his commentary just a second. He said it's hard for a rich man to get in. And they're shocked, astonished, or amazed. And then he says, whoa. I can see English right now. Whoa, hold on, guys. Hold on. Calm down a minute. With you, that's impossible. With men around you, that is impossible. In other words, you can't depend on the men around you or people, but if you depend on me or rely on me, that is possible for you to get in. We've been taught for years, it's better to be poor, stay poor, and you can get into heaven a lot easier than you can rich. It's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying this particular ruler was lacking something because his question was, what do I lack? What do I lack yet? Now watch Jesus' comment in verse 21 because there's a key to the whole thing. He says, if thou wilt be perfect. So let's talk about perfect a second. Let's go to James chapter 1 first. So his question is, what do I lack? He wanting to get in. Right? Nobody's born again yet because Jesus hasn't died and been raised from the dead. So he's wanting to get in. How does a human get in before Jesus' dead, death, burial, and resurrection? How's it imputed unto him? How is a man saved before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Faith. He believes God. So what he's saying to him is, you got to work on your faith. Pastor, come on now. No, I'm serious. What? James chapter 1, verse 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I thought we were talking about being perfect. We are. I thought we were talking about tithing. We is. Watch, I'm serious. What? He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Pastor, are you telling me that tithing will work your faith, or test your faith, or try your faith? Sure will. Because Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 10, it talks about we can not only rob him in tithing, but we can also rob him in offerings. Right? That's a whole new ball game. A lot of us hadn't even got to the 10%. Not this bunch. This bunch in here are all tithers. Everybody gives their 10% of everything they get, right? So now we're at a part where once I get to that spot, now I don't want to rob God out of my offerings either. What's he asked me to give? Which is going to be above the 10% because I can't get even into offerings until I get past that. So he says, man, I'm going to try your faith. Wait a minute, I thought tithing was I was supposed to prove him. You're not going to prove him if you don't believe him. If you don't believe God can do more with the 90%, you ain't going to let go of the 10. So he says, after he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Pastor, what did he ask him? He says, wilt thou be perfect? He said, I'm trying to work on your, I'm going to try your faith a little bit, and then I'm going to see if your patience works, because after you dump everything you got to the poor, you're going to have to follow me for a little while before you get the stuff back. And you got to believe that there's a reward in heaven. He's going to dump it all, and then he's going to have to follow him for a while. I heard a commentary and a minister one time make the comment. He says, do you know that Judas, who ends up handling the mammon, he was probably supposed to? Because Jesus did not say, if you want to follow me. Jesus says, come follow me. So evidently he knows how to handle money. He's already got it. He's got a lot of money. Wouldn't that be something if the man who was supposed to have been Jesus' treasure just walked off, and he gets put on somebody else who's not capable of handling it? Just a thought. I mean, he knows how to handle money. He got it. And he was called. Jesus said, come follow me. He didn't say, if you feel like you want to, you can tag along, join up if you get the need. He said, come on. Dump your stuff and come on. So here's what I like about this is, right? So faith It's all connected in your tithing. You're not going to give 10% if you're not believing. Nobody would take 10% of anything and just chunk it away believing in nothing. So tithing is an act of your faith. The amazing part about that, if you keep tithing, remember my testimony, man, it took about a year there. I was tithing. Every time I tithe, I'd come up that short in my bills. If I was tithing $300, I was $300 short. If I was tithing $400, I was $400 short. And every time I tithe, Holy Ghost, I mean, the devil would look at me and say, hey, if you hadn't tithed today, you'd have made it. If you hadn't tithed this month, you'd have made it. The only thing he didn't know was I was so tired of him keeping me broke to start with, I done made up my mind. I'm fixing to try something different. I think I'll try the word. We'll just find out if he's telling me the truth or not. He said, prove him. So I said, okay, I'm going to go to tithing. Listen, I've been in that 2,800 square foot house, nice subdivision, home and all kinds of stuff, working two and three jobs and got money and just carrying on, right? And lost it all. 7, 8, 9 credit cards, cars, notes, house notes, all kinds of stuff. Why? I ain't tithing. Don't believe in it. Never been taught about it. Wore out and lose everything. Devil thoroughly working me over. And then I decided to prove him. Like, I'll just see if this works. And you know how it is when you decide whether you're going to try to believe God for something. You got to get two or three people you want to talk to, man. You know what I'm saying? So I decide I'm going to tithe, and I start tithing. My wife's done got it. I mean, she's the one that taught me how to tithe. And praise God, in the years after, I started teaching her how to give offerings. Believe God, passed the tithe. But she got me to that point first. She come to me one day, and she looked at me, and she says, I don't care what you do with your money anymore. I'm finna tithe on mine. You can do what you want to. I'm thinking, wow, my wife's going to do that? Man, I could use that $200 a month. Go deer hunting, you know, buy my license and gas in my truck. So I decided, man, I think I need to talk to a couple other people in Christ just to find out what they're doing about this, right? How serious is this tithing business? So the first one I go to, you know, I'm tithing. Yeah, man, I've been tithing 5 or 6 years. Man, he's prosperous. All kinds of stuff. The second one I go to, I'm talking to him. He's a tither, and he gives all the time. So I'm trying to make up my mind now whether I tithe off that last number I got or that top number. For y'all, it's net or gross, right? So I'm tithing off gross, thinking I'm doing a good job, and I run into a friend of mine named Jim Flynn. He said, how's your tithing going? Oh, it's doing good, man. Picking up a little bit. Things are, you know, I've dropped a few debts and things are picking up. And he says, so are you tithing off your net? Not really. So in other words, you're saying Uncle Sam's more important than you and God. What? He said, you're going to let Uncle Sam get the first 35 to 38% of it. Then you're going to tithe to God off after Uncle Sam gets his. Made me feel like, man, I was beating my God up or something. You know, like I thought Uncle Sam was more important than God. I go to praying about it. I go back to her and I said, I'm going to tithe. Never quit since. That first year, though, man, it was a trip, man. I'm not kidding you, man. About every penny I'm tithing, man, you're short again. But I noticed patience started showing up. And that word patience, you know, I'm going to try your faith to believe that you're going to tithe or not. And then patience goes to showing up. And the patience got this amazing work. The patience, what? Patience gives you the ability to be entire. Whew. Lacking for nothing. I started getting out of debt. Things started getting paid off. I started owning a house. I started owning property. I started owning cars. I started giving cars and trucks away. It's a trip since I've been tithing. I probably made 3 times more money 15, 20 years ago, gave less to God, never gave anybody anything, and squandered and lost it all. Make a third less than what I used to years ago, got more stuff, give away more stuff, and watch God just bless it. To me, it's just amazing. I keep just going, wow. My God is so good. Pastor, what are you talking about? Young man lacks something. Jesus is the wisdom and the Savior. He says, I've got a way to make you perfect, but you got to do this for me. You got to dump your stuff. You got to trust me. You got to quit having all your trust in the possessions. And you got to come after me. Faith is loaded with us believing God and stepping out beyond who we are and what we have. So the last comment he talks about, look at 1 John chapter 4. Because I'm still talking about, wilt thou be perfect? Jesus answered him, what do I lack? And he says, wilt thou be perfect? So Jesus is trying to get to him what he's lacking, showing him what he's lacking. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to go verse 16. I ministered this to staff. I've been chewing on it, right? Glory to God. It's just amazing. This is the service we had a couple years back where the Lion King, we played the movie The Lion King. Love is not a feeling, by the way. Can you feel the love tonight? Right? Two lions even getting baptized in the water, right? The lioness looking at the lion saying, boy, I just wished he realized the king that's on the inside of him. And you got all this good stuff in that movie, right? You got good versus bad and good winning. You got a king that shows up and he takes his position. And you got all these things that you can teach and preach about. And you just love and you get all goosey all over and you get to feeling good. Like that is one outstanding movie. And the whole time the devil's trying to sell you the biggest lie of them all. He's trying to tell you that love is a feeling, and he's working it on your kids to start with. So if your kids get to believing that love is a feeling, they'll never know and believe what love is. Because love is not a feeling, it's a knowing and a believing. And he says, I know and I believe that God is love. Now listen, Jesus' answer was, wilt thou be perfect? And if you notice the commentary of what Jesus asking him what he was doing, he was asking him about the Ten Commandments that have to do with people. He didn't ask him, he says, will you love me and only me? He didn't start out with him. He started out with the people Ten Commandments. Murder, kill, steal. He didn't start out with, do you love me? He's saying he lacks something. What did he say? If you want to be perfect, here we go. This is it. This is the amazing part. And what I love about this church is we're getting more and more in this area. We're starting to look more and more like the love of God. We're starting to look more and more like Jesus. And I see the perfection taking place in our life. It's exciting to watch people grow into the love of God. An amazing part, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Amazing statement. If you fall in love with him like he's already in love with you, you will walk like he does, and you'll love others like he does. Verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Jesus knew exactly what he said when he said it to the rich ruler. He's saying to him, you got to be in love with me. You're loving your stuff. Jesus said in Matthew, he says, there's only two choices in this life. You'll either serve one or the other. And he didn't say the devil in him. He said you'll either serve mammon or God. What do you do for mammon? In other words, I ought to be as committed or more committed for my God than I am money. The amazing part about it is, and me and Pastor Jimmy are seeing it more, the more I go after him, the more the tool of mammon shows up. It's a tool. It's something they use in this life. I'm not serving it. It's serving me. You don't have me handcuffed, mammon. I don't make decisions because of mammon. Yes. That's us. We serve a God, a mighty God, a God of love. In other words, he's telling the young man, what you're lacking is you're not in love with me. If you fall in love with me, you'd have dumped that stuff and broke and run to me. And you'd have hung out at the kingdom. And you'd have sought his righteousness and his kingdom first. And you'd have just walked with him for years. That's where I want to be. I want to be after the kingdom of God. I want to be walking with him. I want to be where he wants me to be. Why? I've been in the other. Man, it's horrible. Beat me up, left wounds, scars, and all kinds of stuff. It's full of death and destruction. But praise God, I've been redeemed, forgiven, and washed. In other words, God is working on me to make me perfect. That which I'm lacking, he's showing me. If you keep hanging out with him, he's going to keep perfecting you. Yes. That's what he lacked. How's that got to do with tithe and offerings? It's just part of your faith. It's just stuff. Don't let it scare you out of doing what God asked you to do with your tithe and offerings. Do your part and watch God do his part. Because when you do your part in the tithe and offerings, it allows God to see your faith on you and he goes to working on your behalf. It's the most exciting stuff I've ever seen in my life. Now I start to understand what Jesus said, when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, first thing out of his mouth, to what? Preach the gospel to the poor. He don't want us poor. You can't bless anybody poor. Hallelujah. Yes. The amazing part is he gives us the ability and the know-how and the word to see it done and the freedom to watch it take place in our life through him. Glory to God. Let's pray over our tithe and offering. Doesn't it excite you? Aren't you cheerful about it? Man, grace is slapped all over it when we get excited about the tithe and offering, right? Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to give into your kingdom. This is the most outstanding thing I think of in the kingdom of God. The promises that you give us. That the heavens will open up and there won't be room enough to receive the blessings in your life. That there will be meat in our storehouse, Father. That you'll rebuke the devourer for our sake and that we always produce. We have life. Nothing in us is barren. Our fruit yields. Our products yields. Our businesses grow. Everything increases. Why? You promised it. We're just tithers. We believe what you said. You're the doer of it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. I don't know if I'm going to tell the Sunday crowd. This is the faithful crowd, right? This is my Sunday night, Wednesday night crowd. This is a faithful bunch, right? After all the smoke cleared over the past year, we went over the $1 million for the first time in Living Word's history. $1,011,000 and some change. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. Father, you got a giving bunch of church here. Hallelujah. They love you. I got a couple prophecies I'm going to read tonight. Y'all bear with me about my reading. But these are Kenneth Copeland and Jerry Savelle. Prophecies over the 2014. If I get a Mark Hankins or a Keith Moore, I'll bring it to you. But I got three or four people I allow to minister into me outside of Pastor David. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Kenneth Copeland. He says, put your eyes where they need to be. Look at me, saith the Lord. Put my words where they need to be in your heart and mind, saith the Lord. Demand that your mouth and your tongue of faith do its command duty to speak my word and commune with me. I'm going to say that one more time. What are we speaking about? This was amazing after I saw it, because we're starting out the year with a miracle in your mouth. And he says, demand that your mouth and your tongue of faith do its command duty to speak my word and commune with me, for I have great plans, and together we'll get this job done. I will organize things for you. I will run where you've been able to only walk. I will take you to places you've never dreamed, that you'll never even understand. And I will bring you into places of holiness and a place of a presence with me where you don't know whether you dare to speak anymore or not. What does that look like? Have you ever been just in the presence of God where you can't make up your mind whether you need to be flat on your face, crying like a baby, laughing, dancing, jumping, or speaking in tongues? You never been there? It's an amazing place. And he says, you're fixing to get there this year like never before. He says, for like Moses, I'm standing on holy ground. My God is presence, and I am no longer his servant. I am his son, and I serve him out of joy and thanksgiving. Sons and daughters. So give forth praise and know that I am withholding nothing from you. There's more than enough plan for you to overcome every obstacle, not only physical, not only mental, not only financial, but spiritual, soul, body, and finances. The entire spectrum of the human existence has been prepared for you to walk in victory. These are the days of God's great wisdom and wealth coming into the earth. For these are the days of transfer. His prosperity, his wealth, his influence is being transferred from the coffers of the world and of the kingdom of darkness. Coffers are people that hold things in vaults. And that they're of the course of the world. In other words, they're the ones who have had their hands and grips on money for years. And they've been withholding from us. And he said it's fixing to be released into the church. He says they are being brought into treasures of the house of the kingdom of God to carry out the gospel of this kingdom and to carry out the mission and the lives that I have invested in you to bring into the kingdom of God. So rejoice. You've been rich all the time, and some of you are just now finding out about it. But you're a joint heir. You're a wealthy heir. You already have it. It already belongs to you. Now appropriate it. Call for it. And your angels and I, saith the Lord, will get it into your hands. Aha, these are the days you've been looking for. These are the days you've been waiting for. So rejoice, step out, step up, and step in. Hallelujah. What about 2014? 2014 is a marvelous year in the kingdom of God. It is the year of victory over death and the manifestation of love. Manifested love, which is Jesus himself. For I am manifesting myself in 2014 in ways I have not done in many, many, many centuries. And I am manifesting myself in 2014 in ways that I have never done before on this planet. For you see, I have many things in store for this generation, and I have never been that have never been seen before. For it is time for the ingathering of more souls than there's ever happened on the planet Earth before. The time has come, and you're in it. Hallelujah, you're in it. Wow. Bear with me with Jerry Savelle, because every time he gets one from the Holy Ghost, it rhymes. It's like a poem. I don't know if you remember last year, right? All right, so Jerry Savelle. He says, never stop celebrating what's already been done. Now expect me to do greater, and it will come. 2014 will be known as the year of greater. I'm ready, saith the Lord, to do a new thing, the likes of which you've never seen. My glory shall come in such a way that you'll stand in awe and begin to say, my God, I never knew that I would get to see this side of you. Such splendor, such power, such magnificence too. No wonder the earth will bow down to you. The prophets say these things would come to pass, and now they are here. At last, at last. The greater glory they spoke about, we're in it now. Let's shout, let's shout. A new wave of His glory is what shall be seen, for this is the plan for the year 2014. Our God is taking us to a brand new place, and soon we'll see Him face to face. 2014 is going to be an outstanding year for the church. It's going to be an amazing year for the church. As we get closer to Him coming again, I'm not caught up in how many years it'll be, but I'm at the point where I know that I live each day with plans of a future, but believing this could be my last. Live today like you may not get another one, but plan like you'll live to be 100. Have vision and dreams and see things and believe God and step out in faith. Because the things that you believe for is where God will meet you and where God will be. Hallelujah. I'm excited about the year 2014. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So here's what the Holy Spirit spoke to me tonight. First of all, if you're a life group pastor or in charge of the life groups, I want y'all to come up. Me and Pastor Jimmy want to pray over the life group pastors. And before I pray over them, I'm going to introduce them and let them have a second talk to you. And I'm highly encouraging the church to get involved in life groups, because the vision of life groups is by year 5, there is 250 in life groups. And at an average of, let's say, 10, we're looking at 25 life group leaders. We're at 7. So life group pastors, if you'll come up just for a second. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If you'll turn and face the church and the congregation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to let Tony and Tamara Bell start. Y'all would just say where you're at, how long you've been. Glory to God. How good the cooking is. Hallelujah. Yes. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead.
We are Jeff and Sherry Scott. Our life group is in Homer, Louisiana. In our home, we're out close to Lake Claiborne. We have our life group is maybe 8, 9 months old. Started in March of last year. We have an awesome, incredible group of people. Amen. Amen. Our food is by far the best.
Hallelujah.
I could go to bragging a whole lot, but I will get in trouble.
We, as Sherry said, our life group is a family. It is super important to Sherry and I to be able to speak into the lives of the families that come. It's a huge blessing for us. It is an awesome opportunity that our pastor has given to us to have this, to be able to do this. We love the time that we get to spend together. Each week it grows in meaning and love for each other and love for the Word of God.
Yes.
We spend time in the Word, going over what our pastor has ministered on the Sunday before, and that's huge. We make sure everybody has a revelation of that. But then we fellowship and eat. We have fun also.
Yes.
So it's a great opportunity. If you're in the Homer area, look us up.
Yes.
Or if you want to travel, you know.
All the way up north there. Huh? Okay. Well, my name's Carl C., and we just started our group here. We only had a couple meetings so far, and we meet here at the church. We're normally the first and third Thursday nights of the month. We just do it twice. And if you're like 50, 60, or 70-year-olds, all come on down. You know, we're here at the church. It's a little different. I don't know what they want to be called yet. We haven't got that down yet.
Perfect.
G-Maw's in there, so.
The perfect group.
The perfect group. I know that we have some great cooks, too. So,
hallelujah.
And even Pastor Mike and Peggy are in our Pastor Peggy are in our group. She's our baby now. So, I'm not the baby anymore. So anyway, but we've just started getting together here the last couple weeks before Bell Sheep class started. So it's just all new to me. They're just getting it started and going this year. So we're there for you. And so far what we've done, the couple weeks we did have, it's great. And I'm looking forward to for great things to come this year.
Yes.
Well, if I'd have known we were going to have to give a speech, I wouldn't have waited to 5:30 to wake up. So. I'm Joel Kendrick. This is my wife, Casey. We're just starting out. This will be our first life group tomorrow night.
Hallelujah. Glory.
Yeah, we're inheriting a great group of people. They're very faithful. We have had several gatherings of our life group at our house before, and we've had, you know, just an amazing turnout. I think the largest we had was, what, nearly 40 people, I believe. And just a little bit of friendly competition for you guys. I'll put my food up against yours any day.
There's something brewing, I can tell.
Sounds like we may have to have a cook-off at the next dinner on the grounds or something. We were privileged to sit under Mike and Jennifer Santalisi's, who were, congratulations, promoted to leaders of the life groups.
Yes.
We sat under them for, I don't know how long has it been? 3 years? It seems like 6 months. I mean, it seemed like such a short time it's flown by. And we're honored that they chose us to step up and take their position. I'm of the firm belief that iron sharpens iron, so we're going to get together. Sparks are going to fly. We're going to build each other up, and we're going to sharpen each other in the Word.
Yes.
Okay, my name is Teresa Brewster. My husband's not here tonight. Sometimes he makes them, sometimes he doesn't. I'm believing he's coming back. Our life group meets Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. We like to try and hit the people that maybe can't get there at 6:30. So anybody that works a little bit late, come on, we're ready. Our life group really tries to empower the family. We have a lot of mothers. We have a lot of grandmothers. But the most important thing is we all have a love for God. And we all want more of Him in our life. So I'm going to tell you, I'll put my food up against yours because mine is spiritual food. That's all I'm saying. Okay?
Hallelujah.
So I would just like to invite and encourage everybody to get involved. And that includes our teenagers and our young adults. We need you all. Our life groups aren't just tailored to a certain age group. come and experience all of them and make your decision, but get involved. Pastor David used to tell us all the time, what was it, the involvement is the key to your destiny. If you don't know what to put your hand to, start in a life group. Yes. We'll help you. We're always willing to tell you, hey, look, this department needs some help, or this department. If you're, and I will tell you, I have to give a good shout out to my life group. I've watched them grow over the years. And there are some that are involved in prison ministry. That is inspiring to sit back and listen to their testimonies as they come in and hear about the lives that they've impacted. And that comes from being involved and being in an environment where they can reach out and start somewhere. Just get involved. It's great, and it's fun. It's a lot of fun.
Joanne and Scott DeLoach, we're at the Spring Hill Life Group right now. We started out with Tony and Tamara Bell in Arcadia, moved over. We have a variety. It's unlimited. Whoever wants to come can. I believe that we have a Wisdom Life Group. It's not as large as the others, but everyone there has wisdom. They have input. They're able to participate, and that's what it's about, participation. Life groups are exactly what they say, life. It's your life. It's your support line. We all come here together as a corporate body, but a life group you draw in, and it gets personal. And you begin to realize you're even in covenant with your life group. It's another part of the covenant of the church. And so you have a part to play in your covenant. Life group is not a choice. It's your responsibility because it's part of your church covenant. It's there to support you, to lift you up, and you're also there to support others because you have a strength in you that's needed in that group. It's not a strength that someone else can bring. It's one that you can bring because God has a place for you in that. And I just invite you to join us in Spring Hill. We're on North Main, 203 at the Carter Federal Community Center, Thursday nights at 7.
We're Marty and Lee Fletcher. We are in Minden at 704 Drew Lane, and our life meets on Thursdays from 6:30 to 7:30. And we are very privileged to disciple. You know, a disciple is a lifetime learner of Jesus. And we have been granted the opportunity to continue, you know, the discipleship, you know, from the church into the smaller groups for everyone to grow. And our vision is once you're plugged up in the life group and get to know the church family, that you will grow and put your hand, you know, to wherever is needed in this church. Like Pastor Joanne was saying, we all have a part to play. As the church grows, we need everybody on board. And as the vision of our pastor continues to grow, you know, we will be duplicating, you know, the life groups because it is very much needed here in town. So we want to invite every one of you guys to join. This is a brand new year. If you're not plugged up, get plugged in somewhere and grow. Grow not spiritually, which is the main purpose of the life groups. And you can go out there and add to the kingdom of God.
This is Ron and Betty Hughes. Our life group's a little bit different than everybody else's, but we'd like to say thank you, Pastor Andy and Pastor, for allowing us to be stretched and to start a life group because it really stretched us, and we've been doing it for about 3 years. We're the travelers, I guess you would say. I know someone said they were further, but I think we might be the furthest group. We're in Castor, actually Jamestown. So if you're ever in that area, we'd invite you to stop by and visit with us. But anyway, our vision is more to go out into the world and reach the people like Jesus did. I mean, he went out into the world and did that. So that's kind of what our vision is. And we ride motorcycles, we ride four-wheelers, we ride anything that's got a wheel on it. So We would really enjoy it if y'all could come and visit with us, and if we get together a ride, and if y'all ride anything, we'd like for y'all to go for a ride with us.
All right.
Ronnie, do you have anything? Okay.
I'm going to help you out a little bit, Ron.
Okay.
Maybe. If you like fishing, he got a lake in his backyard.
Yes. We can do fishing, too.
Kepler. Yeah. Glory to God. Pastor Mike, Jennifer, would you stand up? Thank you, Lord.
I'm very honored to be here and serve, and it's hard for me to say, but look over the, you know, just a pastor, I guess, say the word pastor over them. You know, we're life group pastors for 3 years, and, you know, we've experienced it. She can probably tell you more. She was there a whole lot more than I was. You know, I had track and football, so a lot of the Thursdays, probably about 7 months of the year, I wasn't even there. So she was there, and she can tell you the ins and outs, but you know, she's got a lot of experience, and hopefully we can bring that to the table and as we go to each light group and eat all their food.
One thing I want to say that I've always been passionate about when it came to life group, and it is it's people until you bring them in your home, and then it's family. And they say that, and it's a cliche, like, oh, I love you like family. But on Thursday nights, I have family that would come to my house, and we would sit at a table, and we would have life with God in the middle. And so that's what life group is. Yes. And it takes a big church when you look around, because I know we did it too, like the people with the red hair that sit on the left side of the church. People still do that. It's okay. You can laugh because you do it too. But it takes the big church, and it makes it small families.
Yes.
And so it's okay, they'll tell you their name. All you need is their address. So please just pick somebody and go visit with them.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Marty's got to go to work. So the Holy Spirit had talked to me about me and Pastor Jimmy laying our hands on them and a transfer from the Holy Spirit, because they're pastors. And what I'm going to do is just believe the Holy Ghost is going to transfer the dominion and the authority for y'all to be pastors in your house and your home. He's going to stir up the gifts that are on the inside of you. What's amazing about these group of people is God picked them. He chose them. He called them. And they're sub-shepherding the church, and they're loving on the people, and they're taking care of the church. To be honest with you, you'll probably get more involved with these before you get involved with me. And when I laughed, and I told Pastor Mike and Pastor Jennifer, I said, this group does their job of loving on you. I won't see you in counseling. They'll be speaking into your marriages, your children, your kids. They'll be bringing you in, be loving on you, because what will happen is you're more apt to talk to somebody personally if you know them more. Not that you can't come know your pastor, but what I'm saying is if you go to popping up in these homes, an amazing part about this is I think the Holy Spirit has strategically located people. We're fixing to have two more, maybe three more this year, but we've got Arcadia. We got Kepler down there at Jamestown, and we have Spring Hill. So if you're spread out traveling 35, 40 minutes to get to church, we're trying to get life groups in those directions to give you an option to get to a life group around your home instead of driving all the way back in town. And I'm also believing for more in town as we grow. Pastor Mike and Pastor Jennifer are with me, right? So I believe I don't have an anointing monopoly. I believe I'm just a man set in a position of authority, but each and every one of these have their own gifts and callings that God has given them and their own anointing, and they're there in this church to minister to somebody specifically. They got gifts I don't have. I don't have them all. But you go to looking at these sons and daughters of God that God has called to minister, there's all kinds of gifts in this group. And I believe if you'll get associated with them and start hanging out in life groups, if you're in a place where there's not one close to you and you're far off, come talk to Pastor Mike and Jennifer. We're working on areas like I'm believing for 6 more life groups in the next 2 years. And by year 5, we're looking at 25. That would be somewhere around 10 or 11. That'd be like multiplying from 13 and doubling in 2 years. Glory to God. You with me? That's what I'm believing. Come on, Pastor. We're going to pray over Marty and Lee. Hallelujah. Thank you, Marty, for coming. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.